Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for tuning in. And I'm here this morning in Pastor's absence as he and his family are away on holidays at the moment. And it's good to know that they have this opportunity to have a break and have some family time. Of course, they're not going too far. They're spending some time at home and doing some day trips. But we pray that the Lord will just give them some quality time together. Some rest and recreation, and we'll look forward to them coming back in two Sundays' time. So I'll be taking the service this morning, and I trust that together we'll honour the Lord and rejoice as we worship Him today. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the joy that it is to come into the house of the Lord. And I thank You again for the technology that You have made possible for us to have and to be able to worship in this way while we are currently in restrictions. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to have the freedom still in this country to preach the Word, to preach the Gospel. And we thank You that today we can tune in with our families or even on our own and still take part of the service and still worship You and still feed on Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that Your name this morning would be uplifted and glorified. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will do a wondrous work in the individual heart. We pray, Father, for revival. We pray, Lord, that Your Word this morning would cause us to turn our eyes upon You anew and that we would see You in Your awesome beauty and that we would be reminded of the great salvation that You have made possible for mankind to have, to be saved, gloriously saved from an eternity in hell. And so, Father, we just praise You for who You are, for what You have done, and ask that You'll use this service this morning to build us up in our faith, but ultimately to glorify Your name. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn this morning. Our first hymn, you could sing together, Blessed Assurance. Just going to have some announcements this morning, and there's not too much to announce, except that, of course, Pastor is away. As I mentioned before, please be praying for Pastor and Dana, Chelsea, Samuel and Edlin, as they have a time at home together. Continue to pray for them. Pray for Pastor's shoulder. We understand it was he's had a little bit of an injury, but it's not too bad. He's still out in the garden, I hear. So do be praying for them. We'll look forward to having them back in 2 Sundays' time. There will be a Friday catch-up on Zoom this coming Friday. If you'd like to partake of that meeting, please text me. My mobile number can be found in the church directory. So if you'd like to partake of that meeting, please text me with a just a simple yes or something like that. And what I will do then is be sure to send you the meeting ID for that. And that will be at 10 a.m. at this stage, Friday 10 a.m. Again, if you'd like to partake in that, just text me and we'll be sure to send you the details so that you can jump on. It's just a casual time of fellowship. Make yourself a cuppa, sit in front of your camera and tune in, and we'll have a good time together, I'm sure. Wednesday evening, there will be our usual Bible study. It's been a blessing. I trust you've been encouraged as we've been able to meet on Zoom. And this Wednesday, I'll be hosting that again, and we'll be looking into the Word of God there as we continue our study in Luke. Now, I must apologise. Last Wednesday, I've failed you. This is why I'm not the pastor and Matt is. I didn't send out the ID for the meeting, and some of you weren't able to attend. So I do apologise for that. I'll be sure to send out a global text message before this Wednesday to make sure everyone has the ID to be able to join us Wednesday evening. Do join us if you can. If you'd like the ID and you haven't joined before, again, please text me or phone me through the week and we'll make sure we can get that to you. We're going to have a time of prayer now. We'll just be praying for our pastor. We'll pray for one another, pray for those who aren't well at this stage, and we'll pray for other things as the Lord leads. So let's just come before the Lord now. Join me, if you would, in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for your great gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are our provider. You are our protector. Father, we thank you that you continually bless us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Father, we recognize this morning that you are our God, and we don't worship any other. We thank you that we serve and worship this morning the living God, risen, our Saviour. We thank you that we can claim you as our own. For those who have called upon the name of the Lord can claim you as their Saviour. And I trust that this morning, each one who is listening in and watching knows for sure that they're bound for the glory land. But Father, we do want to pray for our pastor and his family this morning. We ask that you would watch over them and take care of them. We pray that you give them a good time of rest and quality family time together as they do various day trips and spend time at home. We just pray that the time would be quality. Time would be used by you, Lord, to give them rest, to energize them. And, Lord, we look forward to having them back again in a couple of weeks. We pray you'll just continue to provide for their needs. We pray for Pastor's shoulder that Lord, you'll just bring about healing there, and we pray that it won't be too much of a burden for him, and that there'll be a quick time where you'll be able to heal that shoulder and bring it back to 100% use. Lord, we pray also this morning for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. Father, we may, and I trust we do, we long to be able to come back and to worship together and to fellowship together. Until that time, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be mindful of one another. And I thank you, Lord, that there has been evidence, obvious evidence of people concern for one another, and I thank you for those who have taken time to ring and to visit and to check on one another. Lord, I thank you for those who have taken time out to pray for one another, especially now in our church family. And so, Father, I pray that you'll continue to place your hand upon us, place a hedge of thorns around us, protect us, Lord, from the evil one, that we may stay united under the banner of Christ, and that we as one body may function fully to accomplish your good and perfect will. Father, we do pray for those who aren't well. We think of dear brother George this morning and ask that you continue to be with him as he undergoes the chemotherapy. We pray for others in our congregation, Lord, that need your healing hand at this time. We pray that you would show your strength in their time of need. Lord, we pray that you would help the sufferer to find strength in you, and that you'd bring about restoration physically, and may it bring about a time of revival, thanksgiving, as that individual sees your hand at work. We do pray for our government, dear Father. We ask that you would continue to be with our Prime Minister and protect him and use him, Father. We pray that you'll give him wisdom in making decisions. We pray that you would constantly help him to remember the Christian heritage that you've given him and the Christian stance that you've that he's made. And we pray, Father, that you would use him to continue to lead this country, and may you just watch over him, Lord. And we pray that future decisions made would honour you, and that we would have continual freedom in this country to preach your word, to meet in freedom, and to proclaim the gospel. And that as a result, many would come to know you as their saviour. So, dear Father, now we pray your blessing on the remainder of this service. May it again bring glory and honour to your name. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn this morning. Our second hymn, God Will Take Care of You. Thank you. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, I've neglected to call our dear brother Derek up to give a Bible reading this morning, so I might just do that now. Brother Derek, if you'd come and give us the Bible reading this morning. Thank you.
Reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. And if you have your Bible, you may like to follow as I read. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May the Lord bless to us today that reading from his own word.
Thank you, Brother Derek. We're going to go straight into our message this morning now. And if you still have your place in Matthew chapter 4, please hold it there as we'll be taking our text from there this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you the question this morning, though, before we get into the body of our message. When was the last time you meditated on the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Psalm 43 and verse 4 says, "God is my exceeding joy. God is my exceeding joy." Of course, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the first fruit says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. 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 And then in Psalm 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says, partway through that verse, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Have you meditated on the joy of the Lord? Is this reflective of you this morning? Or sadly, has your joy been stolen away by your adversary, the devil? Maybe this morning you're living in somewhat defeat. Maybe you're wounded this morning. Maybe you're in despair or some part of depression. There's no light, no fire. Maybe the salt has lost its savour. And you're a wounded, not defeated soldier. Notice I said wounded, not defeated. No child of God is ever defeated. In fact, quite the opposite. Every child of God is victorious. Victory is theirs, made possible through the great salvation that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But friend, I want to encourage you this morning that you have victory. You have victory. See, Christ has defeated your enemy, ultimately, defeated your enemy, the devil, and has enabled you with everything that you'd need to rise up and face your enemy and fight off the attacks of the devil. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, I want to say from the outset that I've actually preached this message before here in this church as well. But in saying that, you know, no message is ever preached the same. And no message is really, no one can really ever claim the message is original. Most material really isn't original. I'm sure you've heard of multiple messages. If you've been a child of God for any particular time, you've probably heard multiple messages on this very passage. The quote of a preacher speaking on this very point about absolute originality said that one man once said, "I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter." I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. Now, a lot of young people may struggle to interpret that, but we'll leave it there, and you can meditate upon that. I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. This morning, I was impressed to preach from this passage once again, the temptation on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that temptations are offered to us every day. Temptations are offered to us every day through drink or food. Have you ever been tempted in that way, especially when you're hungry? Temptations are offered to us through an individual, sadly, as we look maybe at fornication or adultery. Temptation can be offered through an individual. It can be offered through real estate, seeking that prestigious or that property that's going to give you a so-called status. And sadly, the fact is that many have fallen or yielded to the temptation of sin, causing unnecessary pain and heartache. And that's the fact, isn't it? That sin hurts. Sin hurts. It hurts the individual. It hurts others around us. We see the example there in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, affecting the individual, but also affecting all of mankind to come. In Genesis chapter 13, we see Lot, as he lifted up his eyes and cast over the plains of Jordan. His sin didn't affect just him, but it affected his whole family. So many there are today that are living in despair and maybe denial or sadness, guilt, defeat, rebellion and shame, all because of yielding to temptation. And sadly, many of these people have given their life to Christ, yet their joy has been stolen, their purpose in life concealed, and with no direction and with no clarity of God's will for their lives, and they've become as petrified wood, fossilized. You know, you look at a fossil, and sometimes it's most fossils, they look brilliant. They look brilliant. However, a fossil is beyond any sort of use. They're ineffective. They're dormant. And sometimes Christians resemble that because they've succumbed to a temptation. They've been fossilized. Since the fall of man, every human being has inherited a sin nature, and for Christians, this is the war that we fight daily, to overcome our fleshly, carnal desires and live a life that is holy and acceptable before our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the message this morning is twofold. It's firstly to remind us that we, that those who have accepted Christ as their Saviour, that Christians are in the middle of a raging battle, all right? They're in the middle of a raging war, and I want us to be encouraged this morning to renew our awareness of just who our enemy is. So let's be reminded that we as Christians we're in the middle of a raging battle, a raging war, and let's be reminded this morning, or encouraged this morning, to renew our awareness of who the enemy is. Of course, in our case, the devil. And the second purpose of this morning's message is to view our text in the context of Christ revealing our enemy's battle plan and to highlight advantages we have in knowing that. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer before we go any further and ask him to help us this morning. Father, we thank you again for this time we can open your word. We thank you for its truth. And we pray, Father, that as we open your word now, that you would open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to your very word. Help us, Lord, to be receptive. May your Holy Spirit work in us. Lord, be with me, your messenger this morning. Help me to speak clearly and concisely. May I be filled with your Holy Spirit and be used by you to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, help us not to resist this morning, but help us, Lord, to open our minds to your leading, to your calling, to your touch, and allow you to mold us. I pray that this time would now not be used in vain, but that it would be used to edify the saints, to build our faith, to turn our eyes upon you, to bring the wanderer back to the fold, to bring maybe an individual who doesn't know you as their Saviour to that point of salvation, but ultimately to bring glory and honour to your name. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is our enemy? Well, of course, as I said before, our enemy is the devil, Satan. The teaching concerning evil and the devil finds its full presentation predominantly in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Satan is known by a number of names. He's frequently called the devil, which means slanderer. In Revelation, he's referred to as Abaddon or Apollyon, which means the accuser of the brethren. He's also referred to as the deceiver of the world or the great dragon. In 1 Peter, he's referred to as the adversary. In Matthew, he's referred to as Beelzebub. In 1 Corinthians, Belial. And other references, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, the tempter. All these giving a clear description of the character of Satan. Christ's words as he spoke to the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, addressing their failure to receive him because of their relationship with the devil. We see in John chapter 8 and verse 44, if you just turn there quickly, John chapter 8 and verse 44, as Jesus is speaking here to the Jews, to the scribes and the Pharisees, says this in verse 44 of chapter 8 in John, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "The devil sinneth from the beginning," as it just said there in John chapter 8 as well. All right, a murderer, a liar, a sinner. Evil is the very environment and inherent nature of the devil. As one man once said, Satan is the ruler of a powerful kingdom standing in opposition to the kingdom of God. He is the head of a vast, compact organization of spiritual beings, his angels. He has access to the spiritual realm as well. As the prince of the power of the air, he skillfully directs an organized host of wicked spirits who do his bidding. And it's these that God's people wrestle with. Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn there because we'll look at this verse and keep a finger in this because we'll come back to it at the very end of our message. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 12, well-known verse says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, a verse there referring to the fact that we don't, wrestle against ourselves, flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. The spiritual realm is what we continually fight and wrestle with as Christians. But our enemy, the devil, Satan, he's not omnipresent. No. He's not everywhere present. He can't be everywhere present. But through his subordinates and assistants, he makes his influence practically worldwide. He's the prince of the world. He's referred to three times in the book of John. He's the prince of the evil world system, which he has organized upon his own principles. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness, indicating that the world is in the grip and in the grip of yielding to the power of the devil. Now, here's the fact, people, that Satan has an unrelenting hatred against God and all goodness. Let me say it again. Satan has an unrelenting hatred against God and all goodness. And we need to realize that Satan is engaged in a worldwide and age-long struggle against God and is ever seeking to defeat the divine plans of grace toward mankind and to seduce anyone to destruction and ruin. As deceiver of this world, his primary method is that of deception. Deception about himself, deception about his purpose, deception about his activities, and deception about his coming defeat. And Genesis chapter 3 records the seduction of Adam and Eve, and for various reasons, Satan's permitted to be instrumental in causing physical affliction or financial loss, as was the case with Job. We know that Satan snatches away the word of God sown in the hearts of the saved and unsaved. We know in the parable of the sower there in Matthew chapter 13, we see the seed is sown. Some fell by the wayside, some by stony places, some in thorny places. And when we apply this in verse 19 there, Matthew 13, we see that it says that we hear the word, and understandeth it not. And then who cometh? Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That which was sown in his heart. Who cometh to taketh away the word? The devil. How many times do we see people sitting under the ministry of the gospel, the preaching of a gospel message, and they realize for the very first time that they need to be saved in order to get to heaven, and they almost believe it. Then, of course, they start counting the cost, or they just can't break that pride barrier and able to admit their own inadequacy to get to heaven, and they believe the lie that there must be some other way. But who's doing this? Of course, it's the devil. The devil comes and steals away that seed which maybe fell on a stony ground or fell by the wayside or fell on hard ground. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the devil's described as blinding the minds of men to the gospel. A desperate act to stop one coming to Christ. Often, and especially these days, he transforms himself into an angel by presenting his apostles of falsehood as messengers of truth. Fortune tellers, psychic tellers, faith healers, and quite possibly even mainstream religions. Such is the enormity of our enemy, the devil. He has no mercy. He has no compassion. See, mercy and compassion, they're not in his character. He has an unrelenting hatred, as I said before, toward God and his disciples. He and his subordinates are continually seeking whom they may devour, as a lion seeketh its prey. Make no mistake about it, the devil has zeal. The devil has desire. The devil has passion. The devil even has a hunger and thirst unmatchable of any sports person. But not for righteousness, no. But rather to seek and to destroy you, to constantly hinder you as you desire to walk with Christ. Now, I don't want to say all this to bring any sort of glory to our enemy, the devil. I simply want to highlight the size of our devil. I simply want to highlight this morning the character of our devil in such a way that it brings us to a point where we see and realize the importance of respecting him. Not with any sort of reverence, no. But in a way that will put us on guard. You know, as a young child, I was a member of a surf lifesaving club, and I was taught at an early age to respect the surf, to read the surf. I was taught at an early age how to read it and how to know what was a dangerous wave or what was a safe wave, if you like. To know how to read a rip, where a rip was ripping through and would carry you out to sea. If I was taught how to identify those things, and in all of it, it taught me not to glorify the ocean, but to respect it, to know the boundaries, to know that if I was flippant in my going into the ocean, I would pay the ultimate price, quite possibly even with my own life. Such is the respect that you have to have for the ocean. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And it could kill you if you don't treat it with the right respect. Well, this is what I'm trying to achieve this morning by highlighting the fact, not to bring glory to the devil, not to champion the devil, but to make us aware of our need to be on guard and to be ready to see the need that we in ourselves can't take this person on, or this being on, but we in ourselves have to respect this enemy in a way that of getting to know him, in a way of knowing that we need to get to know Christ in order to defeat him off. If we flippantly walk about in our Christian walk, we will suffer major consequences. If we walk about lightheartedly, not taking seriously our enemy, the devil, he will inflict an injury on us. He will bring down pain and suffering upon us. And so that's what I'm trying to get us to see at this early point in the message, that we have an enemy who has a passion, who has a zeal, who has a hunger and thirst, who has a desire, but remember what that desire is. It's to defeat you. It's to destroy you. He has no compassion. He has no love for you. He has no mercy. And he will bring about any way that he possibly can to bring you down. He doesn't care that the baby died. He doesn't care that that you have cancer in your body. He doesn't care that you're walking around defeated, suffering, depression. He doesn't care that you're thinking of ending your life. In fact, he's feeding that. He's fueling that. He wants to fuel anything that's going to bring you down to destruction. And even more so if you're a child of God. There's nothing more that pleases the devil than a child of God who has the fire in their hearts diminished. There's nothing more that pleases the devil than having someone who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ sitting over in the shadows, defeated, depleted, wounded, fossilized. And yet that's not what Christ wants for his people. In fact, if this was all that there was, then we would be, of course, men most miserable. In all of this, let's not be intimidated. Let's not be overwhelmed by our enemy. Why? Because Jesus Christ, people, Jesus Christ has already paved the way to overcome the evil one. He already claimed victory by defeating the devil. God, in his amazing grace, gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, who came to bear the sins of all mankind, that whosoever believeth in him, confessing their sins and accepting the gift of salvation, should not perish, should not be condemned, should not be condemned to a Christless eternity, but have everlasting life in the heavenlies with Christ in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father. Can you grip that this morning? Oh, friend, victory is ours. Victory is ours for the taking, just as sure as defeat is for Satan the devil. If you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. You probably know this verse. The devil's defeat, of course, is sure. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That scripture talking about the great white throne judgment. And at the conclusion of that great white throne judgment, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. See, the devil's defeat is sure. The devil's defeat is sure, and victory for the Christian is ours. Listen, the main victory has been taken care of. Praise God. But there are still many minor victories to be won. Victories that will draw us closer to Christ. And one of those victories, my friend, is victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. If you would, if you still have your finger in Matthew chapter 4, please turn back there. Matthew chapter 4. The commentator Ryrie says, referring to Matthew chapter 4, Satan's intention in the temptation was to make Christ sin so as to thwart God's plan for man's redemption by disqualifying the Saviour. But God's purpose was to prove His Son to be sinless and thus a worthy Saviour. It is clear that He was actually tempted. It is equally clear that He was sinless. Beautiful words, that He was sinless. It'd be good for us to see another purpose of why we have this record in the Word of God today. I believe there's much practical application for each of us who reads it. And that is that God, in His goodness, is revealing the blueprint of the devil's battle plan. See, we've identified who our enemy is. But what an advantage to be prepared. What an advantage it is to be ready, to be armed, knowing exactly when, how, and where the enemy will strike. See, if you're on a battlefield and you know exactly where your enemy's going to strike, you know how your enemy's going to strike, you know when and where he's going to strike, what can you do? Of course, you can be prepared. You can get ready. And of course, you'll have the advantage of being ready to defeat the enemy and gain victory. Well, the same can be taken here. Here in this very passage, we have what could be one of the most important passages in the entire New Testament. A blueprint, if you like, of the devil's battle plan. Now, we've identified just how enormous our devil is, and what he's capable of, and what his desire is. But here is a blueprint of just when he's going to strike, how he's going to strike, and you then can be prepared to fight off those attacks. And I trust that we'll see that in these passages, in this passage here this morning. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." First point of the devil's blueprint's battle plan, if you like. Satan will attack you when you're at your weakest. Satan will attack you when you're at your weakest. Notice the Lord Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward hungered, as you would be, wouldn't you? I know I would be. If you'd been out fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you wouldn't be ready to run a marathon. You wouldn't be ready to do very much at all. You would be weak. You'd be lethargic. Mentally, you wouldn't be prepared to face any sort of physical duel or whatever it may be. Mentally, you wouldn't be ready to. You wouldn't be the sharpest knife in the drawer either, would you? So you'd be weak. All right, you'd be physically weak. You wouldn't have any stamina. You'd become complacent. Spiritually, when we starve the body, whether it be with no prayer life or Bible devotions, we starve ourselves of that. We spiritually become lethargic, don't we? We spiritually become weak, and of course our minds, our mental state becomes weak. Well, let me tell you that when you're in this state, Satan, who is mercy, who has no mercy, and has a desire to see you destroyed, will attack you. Be ready. Be ready. Guard yourself from this, of course, in the first place. But know this for a fact. When you are at your weakest, this is prime time for the devil's attack. In verse 6, we see it says, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Second time that the devil is likely to attack you is through deception. Deception. Notice here that he quotes scripture. Interesting that the devil knows how to manipulate or use a twist on scripture to deceive you, as he tried to do the Lord Jesus. Satan here quotes scripture, or should I say misquotes. He's talking about Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And if we compare that to what we just read there in Matthew 6, we see that the meaning is twisted. And by leaving out some prime words, in fact, let's just turn there, Psalm 91, and we'll see what has been omitted. Psalm 91, 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And here in Matthew 6, it says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Have you noticed what's been omitted? "To keep thee in all thy ways" has been admitted, but he's twisting here the meaning of this very verse. And we know that Psalm 91 is dealing with the spiritual, not the physical. And so here was the devil twisting scripture. What's the warning for us? When we don't have a clear and concise knowledge of the Word of God, we are prime time for the devil's attack. We need to be sure of God's Word, the basics of God's Word. We need to continually feed on God's Word. I'll say more about this shortly. But we need to be sure of God's Word so that when people, the devil himself, throws temptation in front of our way and tries to deceive us, we can use Scripture to fight off those attacks, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, which we'll see very, very shortly. So we see that Satan will attack you when you're at your weakest. Satan will use deception to try to destroy you, as he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 3 of chapter 4, Matthew, and again in verse 6, we see that Satan will place doubt in your mind. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God." And again in verse 6, he says, "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." Placing doubt in the mind, or trying to place doubt in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering he was weak, he was lethargic, and the devil thought that this would be prime time for him to come and to tempt him and use doubt, or place doubt in his mind, to try and bring him down and destroy him. If thou be the Son of God, he says in verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, in verse 6. You know, the devil will try to place doubt in our own minds constantly. Those who are in ministry, the people are against you. How many times do you have that thought come through your mind, those that are in ministry? The people are against you. There's no point. There's no new converts. There's no newborn babes in Christ in your congregation. You know, is it really worth it? You begin to doubt your own ability. You begin to doubt your call. You see it in your own personal service and dedication. The doubt begins to creep in, where you begin to think that God is unreachable and His standards are impossible. Doubt is crawling into your mind. Who you are to marry. Those who constantly pray and ask who to marry. And maybe for the first time the Lord reveals who that may be. And what does the devil want to do? He doesn't want you to have a successful marriage. He doesn't want you to have a marriage built on the Word of God, where God is the head of your home. No, he doesn't want that. What does he do? He places doubt in your mind. Is that really who you should marry? Is that really who you want to marry? What about his parents? Making those right decisions, going against the grain, making those decisions which don't really make you popular or cool as a parent. What does the devil do? He places doubt in your mind. Your children are going to hate you. You can't discipline your children. They're going to hate you. You can't continually say no to your children. They're going to leave home. They're going to hate you. They're going to walk out on you. Parents, we constantly struggle with this doubt. Am I good enough to be a parent? Am I making right decisions? Doubt begins to creep into our minds. The devil feeds it, fuels it. Same with our employment decisions, our career decisions. You know, the devil doesn't want Christians to be in God's will, where God wants them to work. And what does he do? He'll place doubt in your mind. Are you sure you want to have that career? Are you sure that's what you want to do? You could go for a career that pays double. You could be employed by someone that gives you all these perks. Are you sure this is what you want to do? And just as he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, are you sure you're the Son of God? If thou be the Son of God. Doubt. So remember, Satan will attack you when you're at your weakest. Satan will then place doubt in your mind. He'll try and deceive you. And then thirdly, he'll place doubt in your mind. And then finally, we'll see that Satan will lure you with temporal, worldly desires. Look at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. It says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What a fool the devil was in trying to offer what wasn't his to give. But there he was, luring, or trying to lure the Lord Jesus Christ in offering him what wasn't his to offer in the first place. But friends, the devil will lure us away, tempt us, and want to tempt us with temporary worldly desires, material gain. As I said before, careers with lucrative REM packages. So Satan will lure us away with temporary worldly desires. He'll try and place doubt in our minds. He will try and deceive us. He will attack us when we're at our weakest, or to deceive us. But in all of this, what was Christ's defense? What was Christ's armor? Well, of course, it was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. The first temptation there, we see the Lord Jesus Christ answered there in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The second temptation, we see him again answer, quoting Scripture again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It is written, in verse 7 there, Matthew 4, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third temptation, again, he quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture. The third temptation. In chapter 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. So each time the devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ defends himself with the Word of God, arms himself with the Word of God, quotes Scripture to fight off the attacks of the devil. Well, what do we have? We have the very Word of God at our fingertips. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, where we were just a short time ago. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 13 and following, and we're almost done. What do we have? In verse 13 and following, Ephesians chapter 6, Word of God says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Apostle Paul writes, arm yourself, stand therefore, and arm yourself with what? The Word of God. The truth, the Word of God. Ryrie says, truth holds everything together. Truth holds everything together. I wonder this morning, do you treat the Word of God with the same importance that you do with having breakfast every morning? Do you treat the Word of God with the same importance that you do your enemy, the devil? If you treat your enemy flippantly, you're probably treating the Word of God flippantly. You're probably not having devotions every day. You're probably not meditating and feeding upon His Word. And if you're not feeding upon His Word, then you're a weak Christian. And if you're a weak Christian, you are primed, or you are a prime person for an attack of the devil. You're prey waiting to be devoured because you're defenseless. You're not armed with anything. And make no mistake, the devil will seek and devour you. Now, I'm not trying to put you down this morning. As I said at the start of the message, maybe your joy's been stolen. Maybe you've succumbed to a temptation, a lure of the devil. Maybe you've succumbed to that deception. Maybe you've succumbed to that doubt that the devil continually places in your mind. And maybe he's convinced you that you're worthless. Maybe he's convinced you that God is unapproachable, and that his standards are too high for you to reach. And with all that, it's accumulated and stolen the joy. And you've taken off your armor. You no longer read the Word of God. And you've thrown your arms down and you've become defenseless. Easy prey for the devil to destroy you. That's not what God wants. That's not what the Lord wants in your life. He's given you life and life abundantly. He's given you the tools to equip you, to arm yourself, to fight off the attacks of the devil. You know, what happens at the end of Matthew there, chapter 4, at the end of the temptation, we read that as the Lord Jesus Christ fought off those attacks, quoting Scripture, in verse 11 it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." See, the attacks that are coming upon you are not forever. And if you could just maintain the presence of mind to understand and acknowledge that victory is yours. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can claim the victory. You already have victory. The devil is defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil there on the cross. As He bore your sin and my sin. And as He rose victoriously from the grave. He overcome death, whereby death has lost its sting. And the grave no longer has the victory. No, victory is now found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christian, if you have claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I just remind you this morning to reignite the fire that's in your heart and to take hold of the joy that is yours, that comes by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a couple of weeks ago, we did a message on how great a salvation is this. What the Lord Jesus Christ has made possible in your life. With your salvation comes purpose, comes assurance, comes peace, comes victory. Are you claiming that victory this morning? See, now's not the time for a Christian to go and hide off into the shadows. Now's not the time for a Christian to be defeated. Now's not the time for a Christian to unarm themselves and give up. No, now's the time for a Christian to rise up. To rise up in these days of despair. To rise up in this pandemic that we have worldwide. And to show your light as a Christian. To show that you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. To show that you've claimed and taken that victory which God has made possible in your life. And with that, do you have your joy restored? And with that, do you then arm yourself? You get back into the Word of God and you start feeding upon His Word. And your diet becomes such a one that strengthens you and builds you up and restores you. To a point where you're able to attack, to fight off the attacks of the devil. And what will happen? The same thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 11. The devil will leave you. And the Lord and His angels will come and minister unto you. Oh, there's many a picture in the Word of God, and we've run out of time this morning, but we can't do it. But I'm thinking of Elijah and how he was... He led about this great victory against the prophets of Baal. And after this great victory where he brought about, people were rejoicing and realizing for the first time that Elijah's God, he was the God. They were proclaiming it and shouting it out. You could read about it in 1 Kings. And Elijah has this great victory, and you think he'd be on cloud nine, but then, of course, when Jezebel hears about the victory, and puts a warrant on Elijah's head. What does Elijah do? He goes out and flees into the wilderness, finds himself under the juniper tree, and requests that he die. And what does the Lord do? The Lord comes along and picks him up and says, "What are you doing? Are you sleeping, Elijah? Just get up there and get out there and sit." No, he doesn't say that. The Lord sends an angel along to guard him. To allow him to rest. Then he provides food for him. And allows him to eat. to gain his strength, to bring about restoration, to bring him back up in the strength and then to be ready to go out and to fight on for the Lord's glory. You know, that's exactly what happens with a Christian. So friend, if you're here today, if you're here this morning and you're defeated, and you find yourself defeated, you find yourself in despair, maybe you've succumbed to some of these temptations that the devil has sent your way. Don't ever fall for the lie of the devil and thinking that you can't be brought back to the fold. Don't ever believe for the lie that the devil will bring along saying that you're no longer of any use to the Lord. But rather, come, feed upon the Word. And allow the Lord to minister to you, to give you rest, to give you strength, to give you food, and ultimately to give you strength so that you can rise up and then be fully armed, ready to fight off the attacks of the devil and become a useful Christian in God's service, fulfilling and accomplishing his good and perfect will. You be encouraged with that today. I trust that you will be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the time we've been able to spend in your word. I pray, Lord, that through this passage, Lord, that you would just remind us, first of all, of who you are and what you've done for us. But then also remind us, Lord, of the devil, our enemy that we face and struggle and fight against daily. Remind us, Father, that he wants nothing more than to see us destroyed, maimed, wounded, fossilized. He wants nothing more than that. But Father, I thank you that through this passage we can see that we can overcome the attacks of the devil just as you did. Father, help us to arm ourselves with the Word of God, to feed upon it. Minister to us, Lord. May we allow you to minister to our hearts so that we may see you, that we may see your will, that we may see, Father, you've given us everything that we need to have in order to live a victorious life. You've given us ultimate victory over the grave, but Father, you still give us victory in our lives daily as we turn away from the attacks of the devil. Father, I know this morning there are many, maybe listening to this message even now, that are hurting, that are in despair, that are confused, that are questioning even your will, and maybe even questioning their own existence. Oh, Father, please, I pray that they would just, that individual this morning would find themselves under the juniper tree. And I pray that their heart, Lord, would just allow you to minister to them. I pray, Lord, that they would go and open the Word of God, and that, Father, you direct them to passages that would bring them assurance of your love for them, of your care for them, of your desire to see this one restored and brought back to the point where they could be used for you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd bring revival in individual hearts. Maybe it's just this morning we've realized that we've succumbed to the temptation of the devil. We've given the devil the victory and not you. I thank you, Lord, that you're merciful, and that your grace exceeds to the point, Lord, where you would never turn us away when we cry out to you for help, for forgiveness. for salvation. Father, maybe this passage has highlighted to an individual this morning their need of salvation. Maybe they've realized that the devil is keeping them in the dark, deceiving them that Christ actually exists, deceiving them that, of your plan of salvation, deceiving them that the door of salvation is still open today and the call is there that whosoever will may come. I pray this morning that that one would acknowledge what you have done. I pray that the blindfolds would be removed and that they, that individual would see Christ this morning and call upon his name to be king in their lives. Call upon his name to forgive them of their sin and to believe that he is the Son of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory for who you are, for what you have done in our lives, for what you are doing in our lives. May it be this morning that our joy be not stolen away, but quite the opposite. May our joy be restored. May the light burn brightly in our hearts that comes through knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Revive us again, Lord, we pray. May you be the forefront of every thought in our minds this coming week. May your Holy Spirit empower us, guide us, so that we may be used to bring glory and honor to your name. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience this morning and listening. I trust that it's been a blessing to you. We're going to close our service now with the singing of our final hymn this morning, Be Thou My Vision.